I debated all week what to do with this gospel. And I debated trying to read something else, but I do want to let Scripture and indeed the lectionary speak for itself. And so I declare to you the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. King Herod heard of the disciples preaching, for Jesus' name had become known. And some were saying, John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason these powers are at work in him. But others said it is Elijah, and others said it is a prophet like the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias held a grudge against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man. And Herod protected John. And when he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, yet Herod liked to listen to John. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officials and the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests, and the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it. And he solemnly swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you even half of my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what should I ask for? She replied, the head of John the Baptizer. Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was deeply grieved, yet out of regard for his oath and for his guests, he did not wish to refuse her. Immediately the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Clearly not yet the gospel of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. As I said, I debated all week what to do with this particular gospel reading, for it is not gospel. Gospel means good news, and for us as Christians, this is the good news in Jesus Christ. And certainly, again, this story did not have good news. It's a story of lust and greed. It's absurd, it's violent, it's vengeful, it's cruel. It's to the point where we might even question, why did the gospel writer Mark include this in his tale? Paper is cheap today. It wasn't cheap 2,000 years ago. And this tells us that Mark including it is not an accident. Mark wanted somehow to have us know these gruesome details. Again, Mark must have had some meaning greater than simply Herod was a bad guy. Otherwise, he could have just written that. Well, when the gospel writer Mark put together his story and he told the life of Jesus, the brilliance of the gospel writer Mark is how he puts the stories together and how they interpret one another. And so often it's the next story that helps us understand the last story. So Jesus is baptized, and then the very next story gospel is that Jesus is tempted in the wilderness. A reminder that baptism for the Christian does not mean we don't have to wrestle with evil anymore. Again, the stories in Mark's gospel, they interpret one another. And so I'd like to offer to you the next story in Mark's gospel, for this is actually gospel. And in fact, it's such beautiful gospel that I'm going to now invite you to stand, because now I really want to read to you the good news.
To whom shall we go? Alleluia. You have the words of eternal life.
When Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. When it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is now very late. Send them away so that they may go to the surrounding country and villages and buy something for themselves to eat." But Jesus answered them, "You give them something to eat." They responded, "Are we to go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And Jesus said, "How many loaves have you? Go and see." When they found out, they reported, "Five and two fish." Then he ordered them to get all the people to sit down in groups on the green grass. And they sat down in groups of 100 and of 50s. And then taking 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. Those who ate the loaves numbered 5,000 men. The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. And now you can be seated again. That's a little bit better, isn't it? Right? That's a little bit better. The story that Mark shares here of the feeding of the 5,000 is the antidote. It's the response to this terrible scene of Herod. And they really are not just simply good story after a bad story, but these stories are related. Both involve a huge amount of feeding. Herod throwing a birthday bash for himself, this puppet king of Judea. Whereas Jesus, the true king of Judea and all the earth, throws a feast for almost 10,000 people, not in a fancy banquet hall, but on the shore in a deserted place. Herod invites his courtiers, and actually Mark has a beautiful word here in the Greek. It's literally the word "the firsts." Mark invites, you know, the A-list people, the people that you want to have come to your party, the poobahs, the movers and the shakers. Instead, Jesus invites those whom life has moved and has shaken and has defeated. They're coming out into the wilderness, hoping for a healing, hoping for just a word of hope in this dreary land. But Jesus invites them all. You know, the kind of people that are so needy that they annoy others, and the disciples can't even take them. But Jesus welcomes them all at his table. Herod is all about feeding his own appetites. His appetite for lust, for greed. In fact, all the people that he invited, well, now they owe him something for having invited by him. And he even sends out his own daughter to be objectified. Jesus, though, is not motivated by his own appetites, but rather his compassion, his profound love for everyone else. Mark tells us that like the good shepherd, Jesus sees his flock, and he sees that they're like sheep without a shepherd, and so he's motivated. He has this desire then, this compassion to help them, to feed them. Herod tries to feed people as well, but it turns out that what Herod feeds people is lust, violence, and greed, and ultimately death, all things that do not satisfy. Jesus, however, feeds people out of an abundance of generosity. Harvest of generosity is there, and they are fed in their bodies, of course, but in their souls as they see these miracles, this feeding take place. And at the end, such a powerful statement about Jesus' ability to satisfy, there are baskets that are left over. Yes, you can see that in Mark, this isn't an accidental placement of these two stories, but Mark is letting us know that they go together, that the one interprets the other. But perhaps it still leaves the question of a so what? Why has Mark spent so much time on these stories? I think it's not simply about Herod. No, again, by the time Mark wrote this gospel, Herod was dead. But I think Mark is revealing something about who we are as humans. Not just, again, Herod, but who we are as humans and the way in which power and the heart work among us. For Herod is supposed to be the one with all the power. Again, he's the king. He's got the title, and he can spend the tax money throwing a banquet for his own birthday. Herod has the power to arrest the mighty prophet John. Herod has the power to make people wear what he wants. He has the power to compel them to come so they can grovel for handouts that he will give. Herod has the power even to sentence a man to death. Herod can rebuild the temple, or so it seems as well. But what Herod does not have is power over so much. Herod cannot create righteousness in the situation of his wife. He cannot control his wife's lust for revenge. He cannot control his own words. He cannot control his own desires. He has no power over his own heart, and he has no power ultimately over the situation, and an innocent man dies at his hands gruesomely. Herod was supposed to have all the power, but when it came to the human heart, he had none. Jesus is not supposed to have power. He's the outsider, unknown to the poobahs. Yet Jesus has this great power, and this power is, in fact, his heart. It is the heart of Jesus from where this compassion flows, and suddenly he's able to be surrounded and be in the presence of so many who are hurting. It was too much for his disciples. They had compassion fatigue, but Jesus has this power to care that is unyielding, and so he says, no, do not send them away. And it's Jesus' compassion that opens the disciples' minds and hearts to do more than they ever thought that they could. It's Jesus' heart and Jesus, this power that allows there to be this harvest of generosity and this feast of abundance, this multiplication of manna in the wilderness. Jesus has a power not only over his, but over our hearts as well. Mark, I would suggest, tells this story not just because it happened, but because it happens again and again. I think we discover in life that, a lot like Herod, that the human heart is beyond our control. We've all been there where we've tried to make somebody love us and discover this is a futile task. We've seen family members and we want them to reconcile, but we prove unable to affect this. We've even tried at some points to forgive and to love somebody, and we just can't do it. Our heart is too hard. And we see how in all of these political debates we debate laws, but underneath it we know that it's not a legal problem, that the real challenge is the human heart, which does not yield to rulers and does not yield to laws. Again, the story of Herod, it may not play out in all the gruesomeness in our lives, but we discover that the human heart is beyond our power to control. The story of the feeding of the 5,000 also did not just happen, but happens again and again and again in this world and in our lives. And it happens whenever God's abundance shows up and the poor are fed. It shows up when the needy and vulnerable are listened to and given honor. It shows up, it happens again when the sick are healed. The story, the feeding of the 5,000, happens in our lives whenever grace and mercy and forgiveness show up in surprising and beautiful ways that tell us, that point us to the fact that in this world there is a heart that's bigger than ours that is at work, and it is for us. Like I said, all the stories in the Gospel of Mark are interpreted by the next story, and ultimately they're all interpreted by the end story, and that's the story of Jesus' death and resurrection. And it's interesting that when we come back to Jesus' death, again we meet Herod. And Herod once again was the one in power, but Herod could not save the innocent man's life. And this time it was Jesus. But you see, Jesus' heart is the heart of God, and it cannot stop beating for this world and for this life. And so Jesus is raised back up to new life. The stories we heard this morning of the macabre feast of Herod and the feeding of the 5,000 by Jesus, it's a story of death, but also of resurrection. And it's the story that we see in our lives where we come to that point where we realize that the only power that we have is the power to feed ourselves that which does not satisfy, and that death has seemingly the last word. But yet then there breaks a more glorious new day, and in some surprising, mysterious fashion, we realize that the story goes on, that there's a new chapter that is written, and this one is written by the heart of Jesus Christ. And so take heart. Maybe you know what I'm talking about, where you've had those parts of your life where your heart has proven wild and uncontrolled. And then you saw that God wrote the story on and that God's compassion won. But maybe you're at a point in your life where you're at that point where, again, where what you're seeing is the power of yourself only to feed yourself with that which does not feed, which does not satisfy. Maybe you're at the point where you're sensing that again, death seems to have the last haunting laugh. But take heart, for the heart of God is still at work, and the heart of God is still writing and cannot be defeated. Amen.